Chag Sameach. No, I'm not clearing my throat. That is the Jewish way to say happy holiday, because we are right now in the midst of an amazing series of holidays that are relevant to us as the church. Now, when I say something like church calendar, what do you think? You think of things like Lent and Easter and Christmas. These are typical church calendar days, right? But in fact, if you look in the Bible, you'll see nowhere in the original manuscripts, Lent or Easter or Christmas. Those are actually traditions that the church has crafted. But there is a calendar which is entirely biblical and incredibly relevant to us as Christians. It's actually found way back in the Torah, in the third book of the Bible, Leviticus chapter 23. We're not going to study all of these festivals today, but one in particular because of the day it is today. In chapter 23 of the book of Leviticus, it talks about this, not church calendar, but it's actually a calendar for Israel, which is 3,500 years old. Chapter 23 of Leviticus starts, "The Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these.'" Verse 4, "These are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them." So chapter 23 of the book of Leviticus actually maps out these seven holidays which God dreamed up. God crafted these for the nation Israel, and for 3,500 years, Israel has been walking through these seven feasts. Now, why? Well, amazingly, these seven feasts are not only memorials for the Jewish people. I remember as a Jewish kid growing up, we would celebrate these festivals every year, seven festivals. But they're also prophetic. They're incredibly prophetic of events which Jesus Christ and the church would actually fulfill. For instance, the first three feasts, Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, those three feasts are fulfilled in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fourth feast, the Feast of Pentecost, which to the Jewish people celebrates the birth and empowerment of the nation Israel, well, the church was birthed and empowered on the Feast of Pentecost. You'll find that in Acts chapter 2. Those first four feasts of the seven have all been fulfilled in the past. The three that remain have not yet been fulfilled. We're actually in the midst of the feast calendar. The next feast, the fifth feast, is called the Feast of Trumpets. Tell me, church, what sound are we awaiting? The sound of a trumpet call, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're waiting for the Feast of Trumpets to be fulfilled. When the trumpet is sounded, the voice of the archangel shouts, and Jesus returns to collect his bride, the church. But the most holy of all of these holy days is called the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. In fact, it's just called Hayom, the day, because it is, everybody knows when you refer to the day, the most important day in the whole year, it is this day, the Day of Atonement. And right now, as I'm speaking, the Day of Atonement is commencing in the Northern Hemisphere. Right now is the Day of Atonement. And it is so relevant to us, I just want to give you a little brief overview of it. And I have to say, the songs we have just sung, you could not have chosen. Those last three songs, Lyndon, did you pick them?
Is it a good thing?
It's a good thing. All right. Okay, it was conditional on you getting praise, apparently. You could not have been more divinely inspired than those last three songs, because they beautifully mapped out this Day of Atonement. Atonement. I mean, it's a big word. In fact, in the Bible, you'll find the word atonement 1,300 times. There's a lot of confusion about the meaning of the word atonement. New Agers, sort of New Age narcissists, render the term atonement at one-ment. You know, that blissful state when you are at one with whatever God you're worshiping. That has nothing to do with the true meaning of atonement. Atonement is a huge word. Now, if you looked at it in the Hebrew, it's a teeny little word. It's just three little Hebrew letters. But its meaning is vast. The word atonement implies ransom. We sang about ransom. What is ransom? It's the paid release of someone held captive. Atonement releases you from, it's your ransom, because you are slaves to sin and death until you receive the atonement. That little word implies substitution, an exchange of a life for a life. It implies reconciliation between two parties who are at enmity with one another. You are an enemy of God, and he is your enemy until you are reconciled by reason of atonement. Big word, lots of meaning. Now, if the message of atonement is ransom and reconciliation, an exchange of a life for a life, the medium of atonement is blood. Now, if you were to look at the original manufacturer's design for the Day of Atonement, you would look in Leviticus 16 and 17. Now, we're not going to read it. It's an amazingly dramatic passage. We don't have time to read the whole thing. We're going to describe it in this message. But the medium for atonement, the means by which atonement is rendered, has been, always will be, blood. Leviticus 17, verse 11, one of the most important passages in the Old Testament. God reveals the medium for atonement. He says, "The life of the flesh is in the blood." You'll notice, if I remove the blood from Lyndon's body, it will die. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And God says, listen, I have given it to you upon the altar. In other words, I have given you a gift of blood, innocent, perfect blood, on the altar. Why? To make atonement for your souls. The life is in the blood. That one verse captures the core of the gospel. Now, we're part of a culture which seems far removed from the concept of blood atonement. But life's experiences are filled with illustrations and reminders of the fact that the life of the flesh is in the blood. Some of you know that I used to be a snake keeper. I'm not demon-possessed. I just was a kid who liked snakes. And none of you have that opportunity in New Zealand, sorry. And my wife would agree. But I used to keep snakes. And one of my heroes was a guy named Bill Haast, who lived in Miami, Florida. And he had the Miami Serpentarium. He had a big snake farm. And he used to milk poisonous snakes to get the venom to make antivenin, which is a cure for people who've been bitten by poisonous snakes. In fact, what Bill Haast did, sounds crazy, and he was a little crazy, but he used to inject himself with snake venom in increasing doses until his blood actually became a cure for snake bite. There was a man bitten by a tiger snake in India. No one lives from a tiger snake bite. They shipped in the blood of Bill Haast, which saved this man in India. He was saved by the blood of Bill. That's an illustration of blood atonement. I used to live in Alaska. I went to Bible school in Alaska, and I remember the story of a guy who was, an attorney, so he lived his life in his office, you know. But he always dreamed of having a team of sled dogs. So finally, he fulfilled his dream. He bought 24 sled dogs, and he was going to go out into the interior of Alaska, which is kind of dangerous to do, but he had his dogs. They were trained, and you know, you gotta eat and sleep and shower with these dogs. I mean, they have to really understand you, know you, in order to obey your commands. The big day came. The weather looked good. He went out into the interior with his 24 dogs. Suddenly, as often happens in Alaska, a squall showed up. This is in winter time. A horrible snowstorm came. It got colder and colder and thicker, and it finally it got dark. He got lost, completely lost. He was going to die. There was only one chance for him to survive the night. He was kind of bunkered down in the increasing banks of snow. The dogs are obediently waiting for his next command. It's dark, it's cold, 10 below, 30 below, 40 below. He calls the first dog over, slaughters the dog, puts the hot carcass, the blood-stained carcass, obviously, on his body until the warmth of that animal yielded to the cold. He called the second dog, and so the night went on. He survived the night by slaughtering 20 of his dogs. He escaped. The storm cleared. The next morning, he got out with only 5 of his dogs. And when he got home, he created a plaque with the names of 20 dogs. And when he had a new person coming into his office to get his, you know, attorney services, before they did any kind of discussion about legal matters, he would say, look, just come over to me to this plaque, okay? Just take a look at this plaque and acknowledge these dogs, because to be honest with you, I would not be here today if it were not for the blood of these animals. I was saved by the blood of these dogs. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Even Ziggy, I don't know if you remember Ziggy. Ziggy was an American cartoon. There was a blood drive in America, and they put these little flyers up all over the place where Ziggy is saying, give life, it's in your blood. Amen. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The blood of atonement is all about life through the shedding of innocent blood. Now, these only hint at the truth being that the blood that God has given saves much more than just physical life. It provides for our greater need of eternal life through reconciliation with our God. And it's a blood-stained process, this business of transforming unholy humans into holy humans. In fact, so closely related is blood to the process of being made holy that in the book of Leviticus, you'll see the word blood 86 times, the word holy 87 times. These two words, blood and holiness, are forever linked in God's economy. Guys, the Day of Atonement is a violent process, and it's one which many of us would just as well overlook. Now, you may know that there's a movement within Christendom, I won't say Christianity, but within Christendom, to remove hymns from the hymnal that relate to blood. Did you know that? There are many hymns now that have gotten rid of all the blood hymns, the blood of the cross, the blood of Jesus, because it is so uncivilized and so barbaric. This is 2017, the 21st century. Why should we be singing about blood? It's disgusting. I remember I was standing in a bus terminal in Long Island, New York. There were like 500, 1,000 people. I don't know. It was just mobbed with people. And I'm waiting for a bus. I'm a Jewish missionary to Jewish people. I see this woman wearing an enormous Star of David, right? So I'm figuring either she's Jewish or a very confused Gentile, one or the other. So I go over to her, and her name is Roberta, and we're talking. She's Jewish. And I just said to Roberta, we're waiting for a bus, you know, and I said to her, so Roberta, what do you think of Christianity? And she said, oh, it's so disgusting. I could never believe in that. I mean, the blood of Jesus and the blood of the cross, it's just uncivilized. I said, Roberta, you're Jewish? She said, yes. I said, well, how can you be put off by blood? I mean, what do? Every Passover, we remember when our people were redeemed by the blood of lambs. And on, Yom Kippur, we remember, the Day of Atonement, we remember when blood was brought into the holy place, you know, to atone for our sins. I mean, right in the heart of the Torah, Roberta, is that amazing statement that the life is in the blood and God has given us blood to make atonement. And you're repulsed by that? And suddenly her eyes lit up. She was so excited because her bus came. And she could get away from this idiot. We don't get it anymore. We have lost touch with the meaning of the blood. I used to work in a slaughterhouse, yeah. And from the outside, it was a really nice-looking building. It was a real long brick building. This is in Wisconsin in the States. And, very, very, not an offensive place. On one end of the building were these pens filled with happy cows, a moo-moo here and a moo-moo there. And your eyes went from the happy moo-moos down across the building where there were these huge containers filled with wrapped steaks and canned meat. Now, you don't have to be really clever to figure out something had to happen between the happy moo-moos and the canned meat, something which the faint-hearted consumer doesn't want to dwell on. Just give me the product, spare the details, you know? But I witnessed the process. I worked inside that building. I saw cattle die by the thousands every single day. I saw throats slashed. I saw blood flow so freely that it formed rivers in concrete trenches in the floor of the slaughterhouse. There is no painless method for producing this product. It is a cold, hideous process, but it has to be done. You can't coax a cow to jump out of its flesh and into the freezer. All right? There had to be death. And so intimate was our involvement as workers in the slaughterhouse, so intimate was our involvement with this death that we watched their suffering. We reached into their bodies. We became soaked with their blood. And some of us were even maimed in the process. But it had to be done in order to accomplish the task of producing this product. Dear ones, in the same way, there is no painless method for effecting human redemption. It demands pain and suffering and death. And so intimately involved was God in achieving this product called atonement that he too was maimed in the process. He was maimed. Why? Because God's standards for providing human atonement are so high, only he could satisfy them. Psalm 49, verses 7 through 9 says this: "No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is too costly. No payment is ever enough." And finally, in verse 15, it says, "Only God will redeem my soul." Brothers and sisters, only God could provide the blood of atonement. And in order to fully understand this dynamic, we need to look at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which is happening right now in the Northern Hemisphere, from a biblical perspective. Now, the theme of this ancient Day of Atonement is access. If you were to distill it into one word, access is the word. Access to God by means of a mediator bringing an offering. If you want access to God in the 21st century, the rules haven't changed. You need a mediator bringing an offering. Now, the fullest expression of our faith as Christians is access to the God of the universe. But the Day of Atonement boldly demands there is no access without a mediator bringing an offering. Now, here's the problem. The Day of Atonement in the days of the Old Covenant, with its priesthoods and its sacrifices, they could not accomplish perfect access to God. It was an imperfect system. It was frail. It was incomplete. In fact, it was frail by design. God designed it to be imperfect. Only one man could actually gain access to God, and then only on one day of the year, this day, the Day of Atonement. And that one day was Israel's high, that one man was Israel's high priest, the mediator, and that one day was the Day of Atonement, this day. So let's consider the ministry of the high priest on the Day of Atonement in Israel. Now, we're going way back, thousands of years, to that time when the tabernacle, that beautiful tent, graced the wilderness. In the core of the tabernacle was a relatively small room called the Holy Place. We sang about it today. We stand in the Holy Place. That's a reference to this little room in the middle of this beautiful tent. Now, in this room was some unconventional furniture. There was the incense altar. You'll read about this in the book of Exodus. The incense altar had to be creating a cloud so as to save the life of anyone walking into the holy place. Without the incense burning, you could die because of the holiness of God. There was a menorah, a lampstand burning, which represented the presence of God. There was a table called the table of showbread on which were stacks of 12 flat loaves of bread. The loaves of bread were called lechem panim, which means the bread of the faces. Now, that might sound funny, but you may remember that the face of God represents the blessing of God. The face of God represents the blessing. May his face shine upon you, we read in Numbers chapter 6.